Turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. John 9, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Then they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? and they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. Your sin remaineth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the past, as I have looked at John 9, and I don't know if this was part of my own weakness or part of my own carnality or whatever, I would focus on this one phrase of irony and perhaps veiled sarcasm from the man that was born blind. Why? Herein is a marvelous thing. And it's almost comical, isn't it? It is so ironic that it is almost comical. And I remember having read this passage several times in my very, very long lifetime that I have chuckled at reading it. I think, really, that's the wrong reaction to have to this passage. This passage is chock full of things that should make us weep because of the great blindness of the Pharisees. The whole thing is a true circumstance. It really happened on a real day when the sun came up and went down like any other day. And yet it is also Jesus at the end of the narrative turns this whole circumstance into a teaching metaphor. And the metaphor that Jesus uses is, well, it should strike home in every one of us. There is a particular blindness that inheres to us all, but especially those who in those days were the religious leaders of the day. There was a particular religious blindness, a spiritual blindness. And so what we ought to do here then is reason from the greater to the lesser. And that is that if the ordained and appointed officers of the church in Christ's day, at the biggest and brightest church of that day, not spread hither and yon throughout the countryside, but here in Jerusalem, if those men could be blind, certainly so could we. There's not much to chuckle at in this passage, but there is much over which to grieve. All right, so in the first section then, and I have that as verses 1 through 7, we have the healing of the man. It is an unusual kind of healing in that Jesus uses some kind of tactile referent to do it. He makes clay out of his own spittle and the dust of the ground, and he makes a little something that he smears on the man's eyes, and that sounds to us to be gross, but just remember that their sensibilities with regard to those kinds of things were different than ours. They didn't have things like mouthwash, right? They didn't have breath mints. I mean, we think of bad breath as it's horrible. They didn't think that way. They didn't have those kinds of things. And so it's a little bit more of an earthy establishment than what we have here. Notice also that the man was born blind. He had not seen since the day of his birth. He was blind when he was born, and now he is, we don't know how old he is, but he is of age, such that he is a grown man, and his parents can say of him, He is of age, ask him. So he's an adult. And so all of his earthly life, here he is now an adult, he has never, ever seen. Not one time. The only thing, you know, I mean, we assume that he was able to hear. There's a conversation. You know, he can touch things. He can smell and so on. But he cannot see. He cannot see at all. Jesus says something very, very important here at this beginning section that we all must take heed to, and that is, he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This speaks to us about really our own opportunities as well, doesn't it? If the time that Jesus lived upon the earth was limited, if his earthly ministry was limited, such that he... can I say it this way? I know it's kind of anthropomorphic language. He felt the press, the urgency of his work. Certainly the same is true, or ought to be true of us, that we would do what the apostle says, and that is that we would redeem the time. We would buy it up. Hopefully we are not squandering our most precious resource, right? Fortunes can be lost and then made again. But time cannot. So remember that. Secondly, Jesus answers this fateful question of his disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I want you to remember those sermons that we brought, a while back when we were talking about afflictions. If the Lord dealt with us according to our sins, we would be worse than born blind all the time without it ever relenting. So don't think that, oh no, this person or that person has been some great sinner and that's why the Lord has afflicted them. That's not why the Lord afflicts. He afflicts so that the works of God might be made manifest. Notice the difference in the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples and the conversation that the man has with the Pharisees later in the chapter. The Pharisees have that fatalistic kind of mindset. Remember, Jesus says, okay, it's not because he sinned, and it's not because his parents sinned that he was born blind. It's so that the works of God could be made manifest. At the end of the chapter, the Pharisees reveal their completely different attitude when the man says to them, we know that God hears sinners, or doesn't hear sinners, and yet he opened my eyes. This man cannot be a sinner, and so he's going through a reasoning process here. And they say to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Thou wast altogether born in sins is a testimony to their understanding that the reason you were born blind is because somebody sinned. Which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught his disciples. Remember, it is a self-righteous kind of an attitude that says, oh, I'm being afflicted here because I did this or that. Because that means that every time you're not afflicted, you believe you don't deserve to be afflicted. We always deserve to be afflicted. It is only the kindness and mercy of God that grants to us things that we might enjoy. Times of pleasantness, times of respite from difficulty. All right, so then in verses 8 and following, we have the man going to the pool of Siloam. Remember the pool of Siloam, we heard about that in John 7, right? And that's that pool where they went and they drew out the water every day for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they poured it in this bucket that then kind of drained around the altar. It was a tradition of theirs, and it spoke of the water of life, drinking of the water of life freely. And so it is into that pool that Jesus sends the man that he may go and wash. And he washes, and he comes back seeing. His eyes are opened completely. The healing is immediate, and it is full. It has nothing to do with how much quote-unquote faith he has. And those charlatans today that tell people the reason they didn't get their miracle is because they didn't believe enough, didn't give enough, didn't do enough, didn't whatever enough, well, their judgment is just. So then in verses 8 through 12, we have the man's description at the behest of his neighbors and friends of how he came seeing. And so he tells them exactly what happened. They take him then to the Pharisees, and that's in verses 13 and following. That's the initial interview with the man, and he tells them exactly what happened. And of course, because it was the Sabbath day, here they go again accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. It's a familiar theme with John, something that weighs heavily upon his mind. We read about it in chapters 5 and 6. Here we are again in chapter 9, the accusation of Jesus being a Sabbath breaker. The other gospel accounts also reckon that kind of accusation. Remember Matthew chapter 12 and so on. So this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. This is their reasoning. He heals on the Sabbath day, therefore he cannot be of God. Notice the reasoning of the man born blind. God does not hear sinners. He heard this man, therefore he is not a sinner. Right? And we leave the reader, or John simply leaves the reader to judge which reasoning is sound. It's very, very clear which reasoning is sound. What I think is most obvious from this narrative, the way John writes it, is the protracted debate that the Pharisees have in the face of overwhelming evidence to the contrary, which speaks to the hardness of their heart, the blindness of their minds, which Jesus will get to at the end of the chapter. So they hear from the man. It doesn't fit their program. They don't like Jesus. They're already seeking to take him, we've read earlier in chapter 7. And so they already have a bias against Christ, and so they will not come to him that they might have life. Now, the man that is born blind, he tells them how Jesus healed him. Then they call his parents and they ask him, is this your son? Truly, was he born blind? And they say, yes, he was. Notice that they had threatened that anyone that confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they threatened them with excommunication. That's what it means to be put out of the synagogue. Yes, the doctrine of excommunication existed in those days, and that's what it means. They threatened with excommunication any that would confess Christ. Now, keep in mind that the Jews reckoned that to be being put out of the blessings of God, to losing their eternal reward. And so anyone that confessed Christ was put upon the horns of a dilemma that the Pharisees, their religious leaders, their religious guides, would put them out of fellowship, of communion with God himself, would treat them as unbelievers, or follow Christ who said that I am that one who Abraham looked to. So they had to make that choice. So then, this also speaks to us of the great wickedness of the Pharisees in that day. And it speaks also to us when we understand then that it is no sin, it is no shame to be excommunicated from a Christ-denying church. There are times when we must stand and simply bear the brunt, the punishments, those earthly punishments. And the Lord will do us good in bearing them. So then, we move on. They call the man again, right? First him, then his parents. Now they call him back. And this simply shows their vehemence, their adamant faces against Christ, this protracted debate. So then, the man, for his part, we see for the Pharisees' part an increasing blindness, but the man, for his part, we see an increasing light. Not only has his blindness been taken away, but his spiritual blindness has been taken away as well. And we see a growing knowledge of Christ. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but after he is put out by the Pharisees, after he is excommunicated, note that Jesus finds him. And Jesus asks him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says to him, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Notice that this is the first time he has seen the face of Jesus. When before he didn't see him, he didn't see him at all, only he heard his voice. He went to the pool of Siloam, a blind man away from Christ, came back seeing, had the interview, has endured all of this persecution from the Pharisees, still not having seen the face of Christ. And then Jesus finds him after his excommunication and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered him, verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast seen him." Isn't that great? The first time he's seen him, Jesus reveals himself to him. "Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And notice, he said, "Lord, I believe." And worshipped him. Fell down before him. Worshipped him. This proves not only that this man was a believer, but it shows also that Jesus Christ receives worship. He is God. All right, so then, moving on. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Kind of a cryptic statement, but at the end of a chapter like this, not that difficult to figure out. It's not really those who see that might be made blind, but those who say they see. Those who have a confidence in themselves, in all of their error, and in all of their unbelieving mind, that they truly do see. And so then, some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Well, are we blind?" You couldn't really be insinuating that we, the Pharisees, are blind, could you? And Jesus' answer, it is as genius as it is judgment. He says, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But in that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." It's an ad hominem argument, isn't it? You say, "We see." I'll take your word for it. And in that you say that you see, in your turning away from what you see, you have only shown that your sin remains. It is not forgiven. There is no true seeing. Most certainly you're blind. But he says to them, they're blind. At the same time, assaulting them, calling them out for their own self-righteousness, their own claim that they saw. Isn't that amazing? And yet, we must remember that he is talking to the religious leaders of his day who have protracted a very long debate in the face of overwhelming evidence and kept their hearts as an adamant stone against believing in Christ. Let us not then be like. Let us have tender hearts, confessing our blindness, like the man saying, "Show him to me that I may believe." And when Christ reveals himself, falling down at his feet and worshiping him. What a contrast between the man born blind and the seeing Pharisees. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.